Well, good evening, Harvest family. Come right on in, get a seat, and we'll get started. I apologize. I've been running around like a chicken with my head cut off and came up here to start, and I didn't have my lapel on, so I had to go back and get it. So we're going to shake up the service a little bit tonight. They're Bermejos. Am I pronouncing that right? Bermejo? Missionaries to the Philippines. They're also Filipino. They're with us tonight. And in lieu of a missionary letter, we're going to have a video. And he'll take a few minutes to share his testimony. We're going to take up the offering at the end of the service. And so our regular Sunday night offering and whatever comes in that's not designated as a tithe will go to our missionary. But if it's designated as your tithe, make sure you mark it. It'll go into the general fund for that. But it will be a special missions offering for those who give this evening for the Bermejo family. And we'll give him some time a little bit later in the service. So we will be operating just a little bit different. All right, let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus and hymn number 43. Brother Ed Allman, would you open us in prayer, brother?
To the tree, and his blood washed my sins away.
This is the story of long ago, of a man who owned a little store. He said, "I was proud to have my name up over the door." It was some 2,000 years ago, as I recall, located in Jerusalem, across the street from Pilate's Hall. He said, "I thought I had only everything anybody would ever need, and folks would come from miles around, regardless of their creed. I thought I had only one thing that I couldn't sell, and they were on a shelf in the corner, three old rusty spike nails. And then one day a Roman soldier came through the door, and as he walked up to me, it seemed that he shook the floor. I said, 'Can I help you, sir?' in a voice that I guess sounded frail. He looked at me with a sneering grin and said, 'I want to buy some big, big nails.' 'Well, these three rusty nails is all that I have.' 'Well, that'll do for the job I have to do. Three's enough. Now, what do I owe you?' He placed the money in my hand, and I was glad to make the sale. And then I wondered, and I asked him, 'Sir, what can you do with these three nails?' 'Well, did you ever hear of the man called Jesus the Nazarene?' 'You mean the one that only goes about doing good?' 'Well, that's him. And today I intend to show the world who's boss. For with these three nails, I'll nail Jesus to the cross.' I stood there numb. You'll never know just how I felt. I said, 'Please, please, sir, don't do that.' And on my knees I fell. But he just turned and walked away. And I got up and I followed him and I said, 'Please, won't you let me buy them back?' But he just turned away and grinned. And in the distance, I could see the howling mob through the tears that filled my eyes. 'Away with him! Crucify him!' I could hear their angry cries. And over the top of all that noise and groans of agony, I could hear the sound of that old hammer as that Roman soldier nailed my Jesus to the cross.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So we preached this morning, and it's hard to get away from that when you think about what all the Lord went through for us on Calvary's cross. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, you have your handouts, we'll go ahead and I'll read the text a little bit later, but Acts chapter number 4, we'll do a little bit of a recap from last week, and then we'll try to cover 2 points tonight as we continue our study on the local church and what makes a church great. And as you turn and make your way there to Acts chapter number 4, and we'll look at Acts chapter 2 as well, and I hope you have your handout. If you need one, we'll get you one. Just look around, raise your hand, we'll get one to you. I still have so much as a new pastor here going through my mind. It was so good to have our missionaries with us tonight and talking about the Philippines, and you mentioned Bob Hughes brought back some memories for me and a tremendous message. Also, at the same time, going through some things in reference to missions. And I realize that I can't get it all done in one day. I've been here now just over 13 months. We can't all get it all done in 13 or 4 months. But eventually, I want to work to the position where we have a missions conference for a week or Sunday through Wednesday, or a missions month where we have a missionary in every Sunday. But ladies, that would mean that we would have an afternoon service and potluck lunch every Sunday, because we want to spend as much time as we can with the missionary and his family. So that would mean lunch in the afternoon, around the table of the missionary, coming back over for a video and a challenge of their ministry for the Word of God, and then we wouldn't have a service that evening, and do it for a month of Sunday, so we can spend that whole afternoon with one missionary family at a time, as opposed to having 3 or 4 that we're trying to get to know in 3 or 4 days, and kind of spread it out, give us an opportunity to have them in Sunday school, Sunday morning, to Sunday afternoon service, and a time of fellowship, even time in the evening after the afternoon service for folks to fellowship. There's just so much. Let me ask real quick, and I need to get to the lesson. How many of you ever lived in a foreign country? How many of those include with that being military? Okay, a little bit different in the military. We're still living in a foreign country, but we have the access to the military base, makes it a little bit easier. But you know, even after reading our message tonight and preparing and talking about it, there's so much different with different cultures. I mean, there's so much that we as Americans take for granted we don't understand. I mean, I remember being in the church and making the comment of, stand to your feet. And someone later told me, I don't stand to my feet, I stand on my feet. I mean, they take things literally, as we say, and we have so many colloquialisms and terms that we use that make no sense to someone else, or a missionary has to learn when they go to a foreign field, or hook up with a national, whether they lead to Christ or another preacher that can help them with the culture and different things that take place. There's just some things that are different in our country. We've changed. I grew up in the South. I talk about Southern hospitality. Others grew up in other parts of the country in the Midwestern values or wherever you may live. I don't want to leave anyone out, but that is different. And many through the years, and things have changed. Some parts of the country, if someone knocks on your door and you don't even know them, it's considered rude to at least not invite them into the foyer of your home. Today, we're afraid to do that with a stranger. If it's someone you know, it's definitely offensive and considered very rude, no matter what your schedule is, that you don't invite them in and offer something cold to drink or something hot to drink, depending on the time of the year. There are just so many things that we don't know that would help us better understand. I think it would be great to have a conference, have something like that, and even have a class where the missionaries talk about the culture and things and how it's different, how they adjust, and what they need to do to reach people for the cause of Christ, that we might, in general, say, what? But there are so many things. As I think about them through the coming months, I may bring some of those to your attention. But I had so many things that I remember just thinking to myself, speaking. And I don't know what I would have done had I not had a translator who was very educated, who was very good, who had been in America a little bit. When I went over sermons with him, he would say, well, preacher, you probably shouldn't say it that way. But for example, the literary word, or even the Bible, referring to hell. Some countries have 3 different uses, 3 different ways to express that. But they mean similar things, but pronounced the same, said the same, but they mean something different. And that's why it's important that we do, when we have our missionaries in, to get to know them. Let me encourage you before you leave, get their prayer card. If it's not all the information that you're looking for is not on there, ask them. Ask them for 1 or 2 things that you can pray for over the next several days and weeks and months for them, that God would bless, provide, and meet that need. Get to know them and pray for them. All right, what makes a church great? We've got the acronym here we went over. We'll go over it each week until we get through it. We looked at the word wife. W stands for what? Worship. And tonight we'll get to number two, and the I stands for instruction. As we work our way through, we got worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression. And tonight we'll look at instruction and fellowship after a quick recap of worship. So number one, worship was in the church at Jerusalem. The members of the early church worshiped God. They set their focus on God. That's what it was all about when they came to church. They focused on God. It's not what Sister Susie and Sally was wearing or what Brother Joe was driving. The emphasis was on God and what God was doing. And once you have tasted true worship, you will never want to play church again. I gave the illustration last week about my children playing church and one preaching to the other when they were just little bitty kids and not fully understanding. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves as adults just playing church. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us. We thank you for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Pray that you'd help us tonight as we continue our study through the book of Acts and the topic of what makes a great church or the local church. Father, help us to learn, help us to glean, and Lord, help us to consider the scriptures, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Number two, instruction was in the church at Jerusalem. Oh, how we need instruction today, and I alluded to it a little bit this morning, but we live in a time today where preachers are so concerned about, well, what about this new building program we're in? And I know we're getting ready to go into one possibly, and building these buildings, all of a sudden now we're, whoa, wait a minute, I got to be careful, I don't offend people, run them off, how am I going to pay for this big building? Come on! It's exactly what takes place. There's nothing wrong with buildings, nothing wrong with expanding, but we don't compromise our beliefs and our preaching and the teaching that we get, draw people in order to pay the bills. I believe that God has the money that's needed in every congregation to provide the needs of the church, to provide the needs of the ministry within the congregation. And we just have to make sure that we're tapping into that. And by the way, I don't do this very often. I can't remember his name. I think it was Mr. Blackburn, was it Knowing God? Was it Blackburn, Knowing God? Tremendous book. It's been years since I've read it. But something, one thing I take from it, he didn't just talk about asking God to work, but he also talked about finding out where God is working and finding out how you can be involved, how you can help and continue the work that's going on. And that's what we do when we support missionaries. It may not be here locally, but it's going on somewhere else that we can get involved where God is working somewhere else, whether it be in the Philippines, whether it be in Venezuela, whether it be in Argentina, whether it be in all the Netherlands, whether it be as we go on the list of our missionaries that we support. That's how we see as God is at work. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see here in your blanks, the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued. Folks, we can't come to church with the idea that, well, I read my Bible, I know it. I've read that before. But you know, I think if we read our Bibles, no matter how many times we read it, we're more likely than not, if we're desiring to learn, we can see something new each and every time. Or how it might connect to another passage of Scripture. They were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then in verse 44, they came to be known as those that believed, which means they were embracing areas of truth. They saw the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. According to Acts chapter 4, the church grew as many of them who heard the Word believed. We've got to get the Word out. See, that you can't believe until you hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing is the preaching of the Word of God. And we need to make sure we're getting the gospel out to the hands of the people, not just here, but also abroad. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the number of people increased as the apostles devoted themselves to pray and to the ministry of the word. To pray and to the ministry of the word. Dear friends, there's so much involved, and it's just not the preacher, it's just not the deacons, it's just not the trustees, it's just not the teachers. We all should pray and have some way in some part of ministry in our local church. There's so much that needs to take place in a local church. And depending on the size and the facilities, there's so much. When's the last time you thought of, before you drove up, that what might have went into the facilities that week and cleaning up, preparing, making sure the bathrooms are clean, had everything they need to make sure there's water here available in those hot summer days, to make sure the auditorium is clean and smells fresh, and the list goes on and on and on of things that are done behind the scenes in preparation for worship. People are willing to give of their time to be involved in that, seeking no recognition at all. Should we also ourselves should not be willing to pray and say, Lord, do a work as only you can do. And doing our part in praying, our part in, everyone in our church can have a part of ministry in praying for your pastor, praying for the preparation of teaching and preaching the Word of God, praying for the ministry that takes place here each and every week. See, nothing caused the leadership in the early church to relinquish the ministry of the Word. It was the main thing. I went to Bible college and I had a major and I had a minor. I was majoring and emphasizing on something. Miss Michelle came to Bible college majoring on getting her husband, and she succeeded. No, we all have a major and an influence and a decision impact that we want to make. And what is our major here in our local church? What is our major? It's preaching the word, getting the word out, doing our best to live. Now, so many people watch and observe our lives. And we need to realize and understand that we may be the only testimony, the only word of God, the only illustration of Christ that some people may ever see before they darken the church doors. And that's exactly what they practice here in the early church. There are no petty concerns, no pressing needs, not even complaints within the assembly, and within the assembly to decrease the emphasis on biblical instruction. Nothing would take place. No petty concerns would decrease the emphasis on biblical preaching. No pressing needs would take a priority over the preaching. No complaints within the assembly. Nothing would be involved to decrease or take away from the emphasis of the preaching of the Word of God. As the Word of God was faithfully taught and the gospel preached, new converts were consistently added to the church. Well, what a blessing to be a part of a thriving church that is not only seeing people saved, but seeing people grow in the Lord. To see people come more involved in the things of God and growing in spiritually. Christians were fed solid meat and deeper truths from Scripture, and believers grew in the Word. I like that phrase. Christians were fed solid meat. There comes a time where we've got to get away from just the milk of the word. Brother Tony, it'd be funny if you came to church every week. We went out to lunch. Miss Marlene reached into her pocket and gave you a bottle to have your lunch on while the rest of us ate steak and potatoes or pasta or whatever we had. I mean, you grow off and you weed off the milk physically when you grow. And spiritually, it's the same way. We should get away and learn more from the milk of the word and grow into more of the meat and potatoes. I know when I was growing up, I mentioned this before, Dad had one rule when he sat at the table. There needed to be bread and meat involved in the meal. Now, the meat part wasn't a big deal. Mom could work it out. Even if we had pinto beans, Mom threw some old ham hock in the beans to cook or some ham. But if there wasn't biscuits and cornbread and there was light bread instead, Daddy looked at us boys and said, boys, you kept your mama so busy she couldn't make fresh bread today? I mean, that was a requirement in our home. And as believers, somewhere along the way, we should have a requirement and decide, look, I want the meat of the word. I want to learn. I don't want to just come to church and be stroked. Heard one preacher say, boy, I got so many people up and roar at me, so angry at me about my preaching, I don't know what to do. Another preacher says, tell them to turn around and preach it all back down again. You know, when you get your toe stepped on, we're to rejoice in saying that, hey, I'm still sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We get our toes stepped on and things make us a little uncomfortable. We're to praise God and say, well, I'm still sensitive to the Spirit of God. But then we need to act on it and respond to it. Here's our problem in our world today. Brother, I don't know how it is in the Philippines. I don't know how it is in some other countries. I know how it is in Europe. I know how it is here in America. But in our daily shallow sermonettes, syrupy devotions, and highly emotional tirades, the lack of scriptural substance is missing. But we should desire at a time that we don't want to never lose the sight of the importance of solid biblical instruction. Solid biblical instruction. Folks, we always should be in a mode of learning. Every Sunday afternoon when we're here, and instead of taking that 20-mile trot back west, we usually stay here if we don't have someone visiting with us and take a little nap in the afternoon. Michelle gets up and comes over from choir practice. I get my Bible out. I get my notes. And since I don't have my computer, I'll grab my phone unless I remember my laptop, and I'll go over my outline and read a few articles and a few things that something that's for me. I enjoy reading Christian periodicals. I enjoy reading my Bible and the things of other men that say, hey, what can I glean? What can I learn? What can I apply that I could maybe add to my lesson tonight that I missed during the week when I was studying? And I'll go over and say, Lord, show me some things that I can write in or I can add to that might be a blessing. Because I know that I don't know it all. I know that I can't always fit it all in 30, 40 minutes. But I know that if I'm always continually learning and developing and growing, that I have more tools, more equipment, more thoughts, more knowledge to share and encourage and challenge someone else. As your pastor, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is the number one priority in my ministry. It's hard for me sometimes because I'm very social. I like being around people. I've grown out of my shell as I used to be very shy when I was younger. I like being around people. I enjoy fellowshipping. But also at the same time, I have to guard some of that, remind myself the main priority is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And that means study. That means prayer. It means preparation. It means also listening to my people. Also means listening to what's going on in the current events of our community and listening to the Holy Spirit instruct me and help me as I study. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, as your pastor, I am admonished to feed the flock of God which is among you. I have that admonition. I've been admonished to challenge you, to preach and to encourage you and help you in all that I can. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 constantly reminds me to preach the word. Hey, I like this next part. In season or out of season. And by the way, it seems like we've been out of season for 3 or 4 years or longer. But it doesn't change that we are preach the word. And you, as believers, not only receive the word, but also help and teach others what you have learned and stand for the truth. I deeply appreciate many, many of our folks here at Harvest who are taking the word of God and giving it a gracious spirit of hearing. I appreciate the text messages and the comments after church and through the week. And it helps me understand that you are listening as you talk about things and respond to me. Dear friends, to be a church member is not only to be involved in worship, but also be involved in instruction. Dear friends, we learn and we give back out. We learn and we give back out. I get so encouraged, just a basic, simple thing, even with our granddaughters, with our older one, Ivy, sometimes learning something from me or learning something from her mom or grandma, where they're playing in their kitchen and pretending to cook and say, oh no, this is, Jovi, this is how you do it, because someone else has taught her. And that principle is the same thing. There's things that we learn from Scripture, that we learn from someone else, that we should also be prepared to teach others also. Not only do we see the worship instruction, but number three, we see fellowship. Back to our text in Acts chapter four tonight in verses 32 through 35. I think I may have put that in your handout. Fellowship was in the church at Jerusalem. Now, in all that believed were together and had many things common. Now, I'm going to park here just for a moment, say something. I'm going to read my thread going on. I'm not going to get into everything. I'm not going to talk about individualism and collectivism and the culture, the things that they did and why they did those things. There's some other things in there that I think of more truth that we can apply to us today. Because without a doubt, as Americans, our culture is very different than from the Middle East. Our culture in America is very different from other parts of the world, other parts of the country. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to he has need. Here we see true fellowship means that we care for one another. And by again, as I mentioned, I'm not going to get into collectivism and individualism, but if you continue to read this chapter and go into the next, this was all voluntarily. It was not commanded. It was not demanded. It was voluntarily. What they did, they volunteered to do at their own might. The church was never meant to be merely a set of buildings where you come in, worship, learn, and leave. Amen? I mean, if we're coming here just merely to come sit down and to worship and hear a few songs, sing a few songs, learn a few things and leave, I think we miss something. See, the church is a community of believers who demonstrate genuine concern. Do we demonstrate genuine concern for each other, but also for the communities that we live in? Because they're watching and they're observing how we treat one another, much less how we treat others within our community. We need to understand and be reminded, as I know I've said this so many times, but we're more than just a set of buildings. I know it's hard because we're only human. I do not like to have... I have a few pet peeves, and so I'll go ahead and share some of these, and I don't want anyone ever to be offended. I just don't do things very often on Saturday night. I just don't. If I do, and I've been asked by some of you and others, and I've declined, and I've said something, and no thank you, and some have asked about, you know, well, preacher, we've asked a few times about Saturday, and I said, well, let me explain. I like Saturday evening at the very latest between 4 and 6, 6 is the absolute latest, preferably 4 o'clock, to be at home, to have my downtime, preparation, gearing my mind for a good night's rest and preparation for the Lord's day the next day. I've studied, I've prayed, I've prepared, I've went over my outline. I go over it on Saturday morning, often on Saturday evening, I pull it out and make sure that I did print everything out. It didn't go off the pages. I can read everything and make sure it's all there in order. I go over it and I put it in my Bible and lay it there on my desk, because Sunday morning at 5 o'clock, I'll be there with a cup of coffee going over my notes one more time, as the Lord may direct me. And there's been times that I spent all that time studying, and at 5:05, I'm starting all over again from scratch. That's just the Holy Spirit, and I want to be obedient. But I said all that to say this. Church is important to me. It was that way before God ever called me to preach. Even as Michelle will tell you, as a young couple going to church, I wanted to make sure we were prepared on Saturday night for Sunday morning. I wanted to make sure we were gearing down and ready for what the Lord had for us the next day and getting some of the clouds and things away that may distract me. I turn off my phone and sometimes don't even have it around on Sunday morning. If you call me and I don't answer, text me or call Michelle. If it's a problem, it's something you can concern. If it ain't going to kill you, let it wait till Monday. Because I don't want the distractions. In fact, or it may very well be that somebody texted and said something, asked a question. I'm thinking, oh boy, he thinks I'm going to be preaching to him this morning because he has no idea what I've prepared. I'd rather just not know until Monday or Tuesday. Because I want to be clear-minded and prepared to be fully ready to minister to you, to give you fully, because we believe as believers we must demonstrate a genuine concern for one another, and that means not just each other, but for your pastor and those who teach and those who are involved in ministry. In the New Testament, we have two unique words that describes us in this kind of fellowship or ministry. The first one is the Greek word Alelon, I'm probably pronouncing this wrong, most frequently related or translated as one another. It's used 58 times, this Greek word, in the New Testament. Paul was used it 40 times. Here's a few examples. We are to pray for one another. Again, that aspect of one another, what goes before one another. We pray for one another. We are to rejoice with one another. Do you get happy? Do you get excited? Do you rejoice when God blesses your brother, when they accomplish a task? Do you get just as excited? We are to greet one another. We are to love one another. Again, Paul uses this 16 times to love one another. It must be important if it's used 58 times and 16 of those times referring to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to build up one another. We are to bear with one another. Not to be a bear toward one another, but we are to bear one another. We are to be devoted to one another. And the best way we can do that is getting to know each other, taking our weekly prayer sheets that's in our bulletin that we might lift each other up in prayer that we have tucked inside your bulletin that you get every week with the updates and the missionaries that we support as we bear one another's burdens and encourage one another. The second one is the Greek word koinonia, which has the idea of something held in common with others. So we have the one another, then we have something in common with one another. The early Christians had things in common with one another. They were together. If I was to ask you to name me one or two things that's supposed to be a help to you, that's whether it's technology or something else, probably technology is the number one thing, this is probably the most frustrating thing that you have in your life, and there's sometimes you wish it was never created. Would you agree with me that this thing is one of those things in your top list? That's why I turn it off in the evenings, or at least put it on vibrate and check it once in a while. That's why I especially turn it off on the weekends or when I'm studying in preparation. When I'm canceling or talking to someone, I turn it off because I don't want the distractions. We have so many distractions in our world today. And that's men. We can't help it. We can't even drive down the road without seeing flashing new go by that we have to look and watch it go by. We get so distracted so easy. And how do we rein that in when it comes time to reading the Word of God? When it comes time to being in the house of God and ministering to one another. The early church had things in common with one another. They were together. They did not come to worship making a lot of noise as they pretended to band together, then march out in single file. It was beyond that. It was there for a purpose. I've come to worship, to encourage. I promise you, if you'll have the frame of mind of every time you come to church, I'm going to purpose in my heart the night before, the morning of, to pray and say, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be an encouragement to someone. Help me, Lord, that I might be all that I can and worship the way you would have me to worship and be the blessing. I promise you, you'll leave with a blessing as well. Too often we're concerned about what I get out of it. Again, they didn't come to worship making a lot of noise as they pretended to band together and then march out single file at the end of the service. They came to worship like a true family. I love my mom and dad. I'm sure you do too. I love my brothers and I love my sister. Me and my brothers fought like cats and dogs growing up, but we love each other. Every time we have a family reunion, family comes in, we get together. I'll be coming, going over back east to visit my family. I have a chance to see my brothers and my sister. I have a chance to see some of my cousins. And when we're there, even though it may have been a year, even though when we're on the mission field, it may have been 10 years since I saw some of my family, it was like we had never been apart. And we just kind of come together. It should be that much and more even in our local church and our church family. Looking forward to seeing one another. Yeah, I may have just saw you yesterday morning at Coffee Fellowship, but I'm so glad to see you tonight. Their lives naturally ran into each other. They willingly reached out and put their arms around each other. And in so doing, they gave themselves to one another. What a blessing to be a part of a church, especially with men and women, especially for me as a man who be around men who I know that love me, encourage me, support me, and I the same for them and for one another. We tease a whole lot. And I have to be honest with you, if we tease the ones that we love the most, I sure do love Carrie and Robert a whole lot because I tease them all the time. And Brother John, they love you because they tease you all the time. But that's just what a family does. We cut up. We challenge one another. We encourage one another. We enjoy being around one another. I found a couple different quotes in reference to fellowship at two different sources. One is negative and the other is positive. Did I put those in the handout, the negative quote? I should have done that. I'll try to read them slowly. First negative is a statement involving pettiness in the church. Pettiness in the church. Pettiness is a tendency of people without large purposes. Petty people are those who have lost their vision. They are people who have turned their eyes away from what matters and focuses instead on what doesn't matter. The result is that the rest of us are immobilized by their obsession with the insignificant. Pettiness has become a serious disease in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disease which continues to result in terminal cases of discord, disruption, and destruction. Petty people are what someone called a spiritual health hazard. Pettiness takes a terrible toll. It kills our joy. It's a joy killer. And when we look and approach the things with pettiness, what are we doing? We're saying, woe is me. We're looking at self and no one else. And then the second is a positive statement. If any group of Christians who claim to believe and practice all God has said in His Word will face up to their personal responsibility within the family of God and to the real needs of Christians around them, their church will impress its community with the shining goodness of God's love. Such a transformation probably would do more to attract others to Jesus Christ than any house-to-house canvas, evangelistic campaign, or new church program or facility. People are hungry for acceptance. Let me say this again. People are hungry for acceptance. The next time you go out and you see somebody that feels like, boy, are they an odd duck. Boy, are they just a little bit different. Maybe they have all the piercings, all the tattoos, have the crazy hairdo, whatever it may be. They still want acceptance. And so often, we need to look past the Carries and the Roberts of the world and realize they want acceptance. And are we willing to look past those things and say, just like Jesus, I will receive you as you are. And when you come to know Christ, He will change you from the inside out. See, it's acceptance. Let me find my place. That was all free. Wasn't part of that quote. Let's see, where was I? The church will impress this community with the shining goodness of God's love. Such a transformation probably would do more to attract others to Jesus Christ than any house-to-house canvas, evangelistic campaign, or new church program facility. People are hungry for acceptance, love, and friends, and unless they find them in the church, they may not stay there long enough to become personally related to Jesus Christ. People are not persuaded. They are attracted. We don't do the persuading. We do our best to love people where they are, attract them in, and let the Lord do the changing. I've learned a long time in the ministry. I can ask somebody to do something for me, and I have. And it lasted, especially when I was with the military, it lasted as long as they were stationed there. But as soon as they left, it changed. Why? Because it did it for me, not for the Lord. I'm glad they did what they did. They were helping the ministry, and I hope, even though they went back to doing things another way when they rotated out, that somewhere along the line they'll realize and understand, maybe that's something I need to do for Jesus. And that's why I'm very careful today sometimes to ask people not to do something for me, but would you do it for the Lord? As we look at that again, people are not persuaded. They are attracted. And dear friends, are we loving one another? Are we loving the church? Are we ministering to one another in such a way that we become so personally related to Christ and with one another that it attracts those on the outside to be part of what we have here? Which area do you find yourself within the fellowship of the body of Christ? Are you continually positive? Or are you somewhat negative? We were in a church some years ago, and I'll close with this illustration. I think it was in Melbourne, Florida. And the pastor gave an illustration there of the church he was a part of in Michigan at one time where he was on staff for many years. They had a very large youth group. The pastor, who was the pastor there, Melbourne, was a former youth director of the church in Michigan. And they had anywhere between 30, 40, 50 teenagers. Had a great teen group. They were active. They were on fire for the Lord. They were in a large city. I think their routes might have been outside of Bridgeport back in the day. I don't know how they're doing now. The pastor now is older than me, but this is when he was a little younger. They had a Christian school, and they'd made a trip to Washington, D.C. as part of a class trip of their Christian school. They were there several days, maybe even almost a whole week. Left on a Monday, came back on a Friday, missed a midweek service, had their own Bible study service while they were there. I think they might have even went to a local church there. But the point I want to make is there's another family there that they had never met. It was a young family who just got saved out of a life of sin, who had never been brought up in church, had never been in church, and just recently saved, had two small children. One was holding on to mama's hand. Daddy was pushing the stroller. And they met this young group of teens the first day that Monday as they went out every day passing out tracts and literature and witnessing to people. And then they would go see the sights. And they did that every day all through the week. They spent an hour or two passing out tracts, talking to people, and then seeing the sights. They met that young couple the first day that they were there. The father was so impressed that he asked them, "Where are you from? What church do you go to? Do you have any material about your church?" Because they were handing out material for churches in the area. They already contacted churches and pastor, so people would go that live there locally. He found out where they were from, and that family came out every week. And before the week was over, the young family, their children were there also passing out tracts and information in the community. Got to know the youth pastor who would later become their pastor. Got to know the youth pastor real well, asking questions about the young people, and said, "How did you teach and train and the parents work with these young people? They're so clean cut, they're polite, and even when no one else is looking, they're acting good. They're being godly, even when they think no one is looking." And he shared about their Christian school. He talked about the aspect of what they're trying to do is changing our world by changing lives one at a time with their kids and with their teens. Many of these kids grew up in church, and they're now teenagers in this church. And the father made a comment about, "Well, we got saved much later in life. We didn't grow up in a Christian home, but we want something different for our children." I'm not recommending this, and I'm telling you the truth. I heard the story from the pastor. He said, "You know, that family went home, put their home up for sale. The dad started looking for jobs and homes in Michigan. And they sold and got a job and moved because they wanted to raise their kids in that type of program. Fast forward another 20 years. Mom and dad is a little bit older. The kids are older. Some of them are seniors in high school. Some are getting ready to graduate and go on to college. And the pastor on staff, who was a teen director, took a church in Florida. The young couple sold their home again and moved to Florida to help that pastor, who took a church that was dilapidated, nice facilities, but down to 20 or 30 people that were left. But the only good thing is they didn't have any debt. That once again, they sold and they moved because they wanted their kids as teenagers to have their youth pastor as their pastor. Now, those are some drastic moves, but here's the point I'm trying to make. It all centers around this. They loved one another, and they wanted what's best for their family. They wanted what's best for their community. They were willing to make the sacrifices, to do what was needed to make that impact. I didn't know this for years, and before we ended up moving from Melbourne, I got a chance to meet the family, and I found out who it was that moved. And when we left Melbourne, we left Florida, he was a deacon on staff serving his pastor. His wife was involved in children's ministry. And he's one of the happiest men that you'll ever see as he says, "My kids have all of this that I did not have. A Christian school, a godly pastor, a church and a church family who love me, who loves my wife, and who loves my kids. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that?" Dear friends, there's folks out there that need that. And they need to know that it's right here within this congregation, within this church, that will love people where they're at because people want to be attracted, and God will do the persuading, but they want to know that they're loved and that they're received. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness, and Father, help us to do all that we can to love one another as you love us. Lord, I know that's a tall order, but Father, we can do our best to love each other, to love our community, to pray for our community, to pray for our leaders. Father, help us to live in such a way that people see us loving one another, that they might come and understand what it is that makes Harvest Baptist Church great, what it is that makes Harvest Baptist Church a friendly place. And Father, they'll find out it's because of you and your love toward us. Father, help us to ever be what you'd have us to be. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, we're just a little bit.